The Bible says that one who's a scribe of the kingdom brings things out old and new. I'm not sure I qualify as a scribe, but I do qualify having some things that's old. And so this being the first opportunity I've had to be with you, I like always to share in the beginning what I call a couple of tool lessons. And basically, there are lessons that I hope that the concepts covered help us to be better equipped to study God's Word, to read His Word, and to proclaim His Word. And secondly, by doing so, sometimes we hope by these concepts that we give more foundation and background for many of the particular doctrines that we believe the Lord's church should stand for. I read this evening to you from the book of Exodus, the fourth chapter, Exodus chapter 4. On this occasion, you'll recall, of course, that the Lord had said to Moses he wanted him to go back down to Egypt and to lead God's people out. You're probably familiar with the story, and you'll remember that Moses was very, very reluctant. There's probably several reasons for that. One, of course, he wasn't much of a spokesman with the tongue. Now, secondly, of course, Moses remembered a 40-year mistake that he made. And that is, some 40 years before, he had decided that he would lead God's people out. He's like a lot of us sometimes. We just get in a little bit of a hurry. Moses just gotten 40 years too much in a hurry. But this is the background. Verse 1. And Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord have not appeared unto thee." He basically said, "Lord, you want me to go down there, lead these people out, and when I do so, they're going to say, Oh, Moses, who are you to say the Lord appeared to you? Maybe you was just out in the sun a little bit too long." So it goes on and says, "And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand?" He said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast it on the ground." He cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. The Lord said unto Moses, "Put forth thine hand, take it by the tail." And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, have appeared unto thee. I want you to notice something in this occasion. Now, this is a paradigm that you'll find throughout the Bible. And the paradigm is that when God sends somebody with new revelation, He will confirm that revelation. This actually is constant throughout the Bible with miracles. When God sends someone with a message that's new, He confirms that by miraculous activity. He confirms it because it's new revelation, and it has to be shown that it's God's messenger with God's message. He says then, "And the Lord said furthermore unto him, Put now thy hand into thy bosom." He put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. He said, put thy hand unto thy bosom again." He put his hand into his bosom again. And what took place? Well, we see he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. "And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river, pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land." Now here, of course, he's anticipating the plagues that would take place in Egypt before God's people were delivered out of Egypt. Moses said unto the Lord, "O my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither theretofore and not since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." The Lord said unto him, "Who have made man's mouth, or who make the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say." This evening, for the focus of our remarks, I want to speak a little bit on the following idea. God has always, always taught his people what to say. He told Moses, he said, "Go and I'll teach you what to say." God has always taught his people what to say. Of course, that's where the question comes in. And the question is how? The Bible is a book that contains many great blessings, and it contains many great curses. One of the greatest blessings that's found in the Word of God is the fact that it teaches us that God has always and always will teach his people what to say. The problem is, this evening I could go any place in this area, this city. I could get up and I could make the statement that one of the great blessings is that God has always taught his people what to say. And no matter where I would go and say that, I could get an amen. So the question really is, though, how? How is it that God has, and how is it that God is still teaching his people what to say? If this particular question could be more plainly answered in the minds of more people, there would be a number of difficulties and controversy that would be removed from us. For example, many times when we discuss a Bible subject with someone, quite often in the midst of the controversy, the subject gets changed. For example, maybe you're talking to someone about baptism. Most religious bodies baptize. The problem is whether that baptism is for a biblical reason, so that you could say the person was baptized by faith or not. And so you go back and forth from verse to verse, and you quote Acts 2:38, and somebody comes back and says, "Well, Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he said, I didn't come to baptize." And you go back and forth. And finally, the chap says to you, he says, "Well, I want to tell you something. I know my baptism, even though it wasn't for the remission of sins, I know it was all right. And let me tell you why. I want to tell you about the feeling I had." Or maybe you'll talk with somebody else sometime and they'll tell to you, "I'll tell you why I'm saved. I want to tell you about what I've seen, the vision." Well, at this point, you're no longer discussing baptism. What you're really discussing now is how God teaches his people and how God reveals his truth to people. When we think about the Bible, we think about a book that reveals the will of God. And that's absolutely correct. There is no other book which reveals the will of God. But there's something else nestled in the Bible that's so often overlooked. Not only does the Bible reveal the will of God, but the Bible also tells us how God has and how God is revealing his will. And if we could capture that fundamental truth, it would help us in many other ways. We're all familiar with 2 Timothy 3, "All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work." We recognize that the scriptures are God-breathed. They came out from him. So when we begin to talk about the fact that the Bible reveals not only God's will, but how it is that God has and how he is teaching people what to say, this brings us to our study tonight. We want to walk and take a concept through the Bible. This concept underlies many of the basic doctrines that we believe. When you look at the Bible and you begin to examine it, you begin to notice there's a certain tenor to what God has done. And what you find out is that God has always worked from the miraculous to the non-miraculous. This is typical for me. I have to go through a few of them until I get one that works. Don't be alarmed. We've had to learn in life to roll with the punch. and probably my face probably shows it. But anyway, what we find in the Bible is that God basically has done what? He always works from the miraculous to the non-miraculous. As you go through the Bible from Genesis to the book of Revelation, you'll see this tendency. God will begin with the miraculous, and in his wisdom and in his knowledge, as he can, he moves from the miraculous to the non-miraculous. This is the tenor of the Bible. Our great Bible truths that we hold to aren't based upon some little technical argument that we've dug out that nobody else can answer. The greater force of truth is to see the overall tenor, and then the other things fit into it. That's the beauty of not making harmony, but discovering harmony. And so as you look at the Bible, he goes from the miraculous to the non-miraculous, or we could say it this way, he goes from the direct to the indirect. As we look at this in the Bible, this is brought out to us not only once, but twice. I remember a verse over in Psalms where it says something about they were twice told. Well, it kind of seems like in this subject the same is God recognized the fact what? He recognized that people were going to have a problem with understanding how God communicates. And so we find that this particular subject is not approached once, but twice in God's Word. Of course, we begin back here in the Old Testament. You will soon see, of course, why that I am not an artist or such a sort of thing. That's certainly beyond my calling. But I hope at least this illustration may help. So we start out in the beginning of the Old Testament, and God speaks. When we think of the Old Testament and we think of the basic spokesmen of the Old Testament, we think about Moses and the prophets. We think basically of them. And we move on through time and we come over here to the time of Malachi, some 400 and roughly 30 years before the birth of Christ. And then you remember with Malachi, we have this last prophet, Malachi. And then we go for a period that sometimes is referred to as the silent years. Approximately a period about some 430 years. They're called the silent years because in the Bible, there's no particular record given to us of a specific prophet that appeared or spoke during that time. Now, don't be fooled by the silent years. I mean, there was a lot of things going on. Great nations came and great nations went. So God's providential hand is working and laboring tremendously. And then, of course, we move what? We move into the days of the New Testament. When we think of the New Testament and we think of spokesmen in particular, of course, there's no greater revelation of God than Jesus Christ himself. And then, of course, there's that of the apostles. And so we see that in this way, we see God revealing himself, and we're going to see that he does it first miraculously, and then he moves to the non-miraculous. Well, we start off here and God's revealing himself to these individuals, Moses and the prophets. And after he begins to do this, he does what? He tells them to write. Let's back up now and let's put some scripture with this so that you can see that we're just not talking off the top of our head. God in the beginning, he spoke directly. He spoke miraculously. In Exodus 4 and 12, you remember our reading, he said to Moses, he said, go and I will teach you what to say. How did he do that? He did that directly. He did that miraculously. That's what we call divine inspiration and what we call divine revelation, that God himself revealed and God himself through the Holy Spirit guided and spoke forth. Now, there's a difference between revelation and inspiration, but we need not to bother ourselves with it. So it was, God first spoke to Moses, and Moses did what? The law was delivered unto him, and then that law was preached to Israel, and it was preached by the prophets. And those prophets did what? They were doing what God was teaching them to say. Exodus 4 and 12, he said to Moses, go, and I'll teach you what to say. Let's go to one of the post-exilic books. Let's go to the book of Nehemiah. In Nehemiah, of course, here they're reviewing the history of the nation of Israel. And there's a number of verses like this, but we capture just one. In Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 30, it reads in this fashion. He says in Nehemiah verse 30, "Yet many years did thou forbear them, and testifieth against them by thy spirit in thy prophets, yet would they not give ear, therefore gavest thou them into the hands of the people of the land." So here as he reviews the nation of Israel, now in their post-exilic state, they have come out of captivity. And of course, they went into captivity because of sin. He said, for many years you forbore them. You were long-suffering. You testified to them by thy spirit and thy prophets. These prophets spoke. How did they speak? They spoke as God did what? Through the Spirit revealed to them the truth. He was speaking miraculously. He was speaking to them directly. Here we begin to get the Bible picture of how God revealed himself. This particular revealing, we could come over to the New Testament to quickly summarize it. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, verses 20 and 21, the Apostle Peter said this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Of course, right before this, he spoke about Mount Transfiguration, and he makes this interesting statement. In fact, it's hard to understand exactly which way it is, but he points out the fact they were eyewitnesses of God's glory at Mount Transfiguration. And he says, we also have a more sure word of prophecy. The prophecies fulfilled was what? A confirming of this very thing. But he goes on and he says this. He says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. There's been lots of thoughts about this verse and what private interpretation is. But knowing this verse, no prophecy of the Scriptures or any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So here he kind of summarizes this whole process. These prophets came and they spoke. And when they spoke, they were moved or carried along by the Holy Spirit. God was teaching them miraculously or teaching them directly what to say. In this particular passage, you might think about this for your own study. Take private interpretation here and make it equal or equivalent to the will of man. This isn't a passage trying to tell us necessarily how to interpret the Scriptures. This passage is actually a passage which tells us the origin of the Scriptures. That is, they did not come by man's own thinking, but they came by these men as they was moved or carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, it's true the Bible has to interpret itself. I don't know if I have time for this, and you who know me know I never do. But anyway, when I read this passage, I always think of something in my, was a youngster. I was a youngster once. Anyway, I was a young man who had recently obeyed the gospel, mid to late teens. In those days, things were a little bit different. After an assembly, quite often a lesson was discussed, and the older brethren would get together, and with great zeal, they would discuss back and forth, yea and nay and nay. Today, we'd think everybody's all upset. They were just trying to work on the truth. Culture changes, but anyway. But as a young man, you know, and this kind of intimidated me. And the conversation usually ended like this. They'd go back and forth, and finally one of them would say, you're wrong. The other one said, you just tell me why I'm wrong. Well, the Bible says no prophecy of Scripture, any private interpretation. That's your private interpretation, so you're wrong. They'd close up their Bibles and go home. I remember as a young man setting a little old desk in a place where we live. I was reading that Scripture, and I realized something's wrong here because whoever used it first won the argument. And next week, they was right back to the same thing. You know, it doesn't hurt for us to smile about ourselves sometimes. But no prophecies. So back to our point. So we see here that first God did what? He taught them directly. He taught them miraculously. The Bible's filled with these kind of verses. We just don't kind of look for them. Let me try to quickly give you a couple illustrations. I go to 2 Samuel, the 23rd chapter, and the second verse. In 2 Samuel 23 and verse 2, of course, we have a very famed man here, the man David. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." What was David saying? He says, "God taught me what to say." He said, what? His spirit, his tongue. He gave me the tongue of the learned. Let's just get a little bit more of another sample. There's so many. But let's go to the great messianic prophet, Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4, Isaiah said this, "And the Lord God have given me the tongue of the learned." He's talking about God taught him directly, divine inspiration, divine. "The Lord God have given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that's weary. And waketh morning by morning, he waketh mine ear to hear of the learned." Isaiah said, God taught me what to say. To those who was weary, he taught me the words that I should give unto them. By the way, sometimes all of us in life have had this experience. Someone talks to us about the Bible and we discuss it with them, and after we drive away or think about it, we think about, oh, you know, I wish I'd have said such and such, or I wish I'd have added this to it. Don't let that discourage you in life. When that's your experience in life, all it's telling you indirectly, it just says, get in the Word more. Get in God's Word more. Then you'll think more about those kind of things, and you may be more apt to be able to tell somebody. And that'll never end, and that's good, because that's the way we keep learning from the Word of God. But in Isaiah, let's notice one more example. I go to the 51st chapter and the 16th verse. "And I have put my words in thy mouth, and have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, Thou art my people." Certainly God had to be teaching Isaiah what to say here, because in the latter part of that verse, when it talks about the whole idea, I may plant the heavens and lay the foundation of the earth and say unto Zion, there are my people. That's talking about us. That's talking about the church. Isaiah wouldn't have known that. God had to reveal what? He had to reveal that unto him. But after this was all done, what did God then do? He began to have some of these men do what? They began to write. They began to write. Think of Moses. Let me flip over here and catch a verse or two. Moses in Exodus, the 34th chapter, the 27th verse. "And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words. Write thou these words. For after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel." What I want you to see here now, God in his teaching process, he begins to tell these individuals to write. And he says, these things that you write, they contain what? They contain the tenor of the covenant that is given to the people. So now we begin to move from what? Well, we at this point we have that which is direct. But now what are they going to do? Well, they're going to take these scriptures and they're going to go out and they're going to do what? They're going to read them. And they're going to read them to the people so that the people know what is correct and incorrect, what is truth and what is error. Notice when this begins to happen, what are we doing? We have moved from the direct to the indirect. Now these people are hearing God's word read to them, and they're now learning not through the miraculous mode, but through the non-miraculous. They're not being taught now directly by God, but they're being taught indirectly through the Word of God. We begin to see that in the Scriptures, not only do we have God's will revealed, but we also have this intricate help to see how it has been done and how it is being done. It does not surprise us that God would have these men write. For example, what do you all know very well tonight? You remember when he ordained the old law. What did he do? Two tablets of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. it doesn't surprise us that God would move in this way from the spoken word to the written word. There are numerous examples of this, and I try to bide my tongue that I don't keep too lengthy. But let's look at another example, if you would please. I think this one is very helpful. I go to Jeremiah, the 36th chapter. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 36, and let us notice here what takes place. In Jeremiah, the 36th chapter, it says this. It gives the time of the setting of time of Jehoiakim and Jeremiah. And so the Lord says to Jeremiah, take thee a roll of a book and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations from the day I spake unto thee from the days of Josiah even unto this day. So he says to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, I want you to speak to Israel and Judah and all the nations, and so I want you to write this in a book. Now notice what he does. Then Jeremiah, in verse 4, then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. So now God has told Jeremiah directly. He has Baruch write it in a book. Now at this time, of course, Jeremiah was bound and he could not move about freely as he would like to move about. And so he says, I'm shut up. I cannot go unto the house of the Lord. Listen to verse 6. Therefore, he says to Baruch, therefore go thou and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day, and also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. How was God now teaching these people what to say? He was now teaching them through what? The written word of God. We've moved from the direct to the indirect. We've moved from the miraculous to the non-miraculous. By writing it in this way, these truths are held fast. These truths are made available. These truths are now going to be able to be expounded to a greater boundary of people than previously that had been bound to. These truths were going to be reviewed over many, many years. We see this in the ministry of Jesus. In John, the 5th chapter, verses 46 and 47, here Jesus is speaking, and this is what he says. He said, for had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? Here's the other value of the written word. The written word can be written. It can be preserved. It can be kept the same as it's been for a lengthy, lengthy period of time. And secondly, now, it's no longer private information or privately revelation, but it's what? It's something that's public. It's now available for the eyes of and the ears of not only he who received it, but now it's available for others. Yes? God has always what? Taught his people what to say. We could note passage after passage that does this, and I would like to do so, but I won't. But I think you've got the point. And I want you, when you read your Bible, when you're studying on this subject, I want you to have your eye and your ear tuned for how many passages will jump out at you where you see really the Bible showing how God has and how God is revealing himself. Now, we got to move along. We come to the end of the Old Testament. Tonight I'll regret that I didn't do a couple more verses, but anyway, you won't. We come to the end of the Old Testament. And the one thing I want you to notice is, we come to the Old Testament, and what does Malachi say? Well, he tells them, number one, he said, remember the law of Moses. But not only does he do it, he anticipates, this is a key point here, he anticipates that God has more to say. in Malachi 4, he talks about what, he says, keep the law of Moses, and he said, Elijah shall come. So he's anticipating that God's not done speaking yet. God's not done revealing yet. Now you'll know, you all remember that Elijah, of course, was that quaint chap called John the Immerser, who showed up later. Jesus twice recognized him in the scriptures as the Elijah was John the Immerser. I use the word immerser because it's the word that fits. Now, he anticipates. Let's read that passage, if I may, very quickly. I go to Malachi, the 4th chapter, verses 4 through 6. Malachi chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Here we find, we have these words, and this is going to be the last words of a prophet for a long, long time. Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So now he said, remember, but God's got more in store. He's got more in store. Now we have here some 430 years. As I mentioned, they're kind of a misnomer. We call them the silent years, but we know why we do that. I want to ask you a question. Did God just forget about the people for 430 years? Did the people not have any way to know what God's will was? How did he teach the people during this entire period of time? He taught them through what? That's written, okay? He taught them through the written word of God. They had available to them the word of God. For any of you who know that history period, you know that was a tremendous, what a catastrophic time. The things that happened during that time was absolutely amazing. But my point is, during this time, how were they taught? Through the written word of God, indirectly, non-miraculously. At the same time, the Old Testament anticipates what? It anticipates that God is not yet done. He's not yet finished. Some of the things that happened here during this period, we can learn, of course, by reading the book of Daniel, especially in Daniel 10, verse 14 or 17. I usually miss them by a couple, but I'm pretty close. It's the way I shoot anymore, too. But anyway, sorry about that. But in Daniel 10, it's either 14 or 17. He says, I'll reveal unto you what's thy people. I think that's given the history of what would happen to the nation of Israel thereafter. So we learn more about this. But we come quickly now to the days of the New Testament. We come to the days of what? The apostles and the prophets. And what do we see? Well, what we see is, again, God does what? He begins to teach directly. Of course, there's no greater teacher than Jesus the Christ to reveal the God of heaven. He's the ultimate of revelation. He is that which is to come. But we have the apostles and prophets. And we begin to see that God does the same thing. If we didn't get it the first time, he's going to help us get it the second time. I want to read these parallel passages because I think they're significant, so bear with me for three readings. I go to Matthew chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. Matthew chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak. Pardon me. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it's not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which is in you. When they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak. It will be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. He says to these apostles, he said, you're going to be delivered up before forces, government, leaders, etc. Now, you know, when you get called on the carpet for your faith, you're nervous. You can be anxious. You could be intimidated, but you don't want to be. But he said to them, he said, under this situation, do what? He says, when they deliver you up, take no thought. It'll be given you at that same hour what you'll speak. What's he telling them? He says, the Spirit's going to teach you directly or miraculously. Take no thought. Let's look at the parallel passages. Let's go to the book of Mark, the 13th chapter and the 11th verse. Mark chapter 13 and verse 11. It says there, we have the words in verse 11. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak. Neither do ye premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it's not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. He says, don't have to even premeditate. Wouldn't this be terrible tonight if I stood before you and spoke without premeditating? It may be hard to bear as it is. But you got the idea. These people were being taught how? Directly, miraculously. Let's go to Luke chapter 21, verses 14 and 15. Luke chapter 21, verses 14 and 15. Set out therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I'll give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. These parallel passages show what? God was teaching them directly. Take no thought. Don't premeditate. Now, what about these chaps today? When I speak critical of the religious world, I do not try to be harsh, but I will be firm. What about these chaps today who stand before a large television audience? They talk a while and then they stop and say, just a minute. Wait a minute now. Let me see what God's going to tell me to say. Pardon me for being sophisticated. Humbug. They're giving the pretense that God is doing what? That he's telling them directly, miraculously what to say. No. This was for the days of the apostles and the New Testament prophets. This was for the days of spiritual gifts, which was the scaffolding to get the church built until we had what? Well, what did they do here? Pardon my back. What did they do here? They did the same thing that was done in the Old Testament. Now he says to them what? He says, write. Right. Let's notice a passage that's pretty clear and gets to the point real quick. Let's go to Ephesians, the third chapter. Ephesians, the third chapter. Let's hear what the Apostle Paul says about direct teaching and indirect teaching. In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, he says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words. He says, God revealed it to me. How? Directly. As I wrote afore in few words. Whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it's now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What have we done? When these men wrote, these people were to do what? They were to read. What have we done here? We've moved from the direct to the indirect. The Bible is very clear how God has and how God is revealing his will today. A number of passages. Constantly we have to move to what? The written word of God. Let me just add to that 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 15, it says there, therefore, brethren, Stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Hold fast to that which we ourselves, as the apostles, directly said to you, verbally and vocally, or that which we have written unto you. Hold on to those traditions. Traditions there refers to the idea of something that's been handed down, and here it's handed down from heaven. Again, we see the process. Someone says, Ron, I do have one question. Good, what's your question? Well, my question is, why did God do it this way in the beginning? I mean, why did he do it directly? And why didn't he continue? Now, let's not get something mixed up here, and I'm going to lead myself into something I don't need to talk about. But remember this. God in nature and purpose never changes. He never changes in his nature, and he never changes in his purpose. But he changes in how he accomplishes his purpose depending where we are in his redemptive plan. That's the difference. That's the difference. But now, so we have why? Oh, yeah, your question. I almost forgot it. Sorry. Why is it that he did it first miraculously? I think the answer is found in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you know, we have this large section on divine inspiration. In fact, it's one of the largest sections, divine inspiration. I'm going to jump in the middle of this. But if I understand this verse right, this verse answers the question. Verse 11, I believe, is a verse of illustration. He's illustrating why it was that God had to reveal himself in the miraculous nature that he did. But verse 11 is a verse of illustration. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. Now, at the human level, who knows what you're thinking? It's the spirit within you, right? Does anybody else really know what you're thinking? The only way they can really know is what? If you tell them. Now, don't get into that body language stuff. You'll get yourself in a big mess. Okay? But basically what he says, who knows what a man thinks? The spirit within him. He's the one that knows that. And for anybody else to know that, he has to do what? The person has to tell him. I always hate to tell people that when I teach my first lesson at a place I've not taught before. I did it a preacher study, but not nobody. And that is, you know, I look over this audience this evening, you look pretty attentive to me. I think you folks are interested. But you know the truth is, I hate to tell you this, it's a secret. I have no idea what you're thinking. Some of you might think, man, where'd this guy come from? Is he always this loud? And how long is he going to be? I don't know what you're... Now, don't hurry to tell me, because I got feelings too. But I'm trying to make my point. I mean, who knows what you're thinking? Spirit within you, right? Now, if that's true of humans, how much more true that has to be about God? If among humans, you don't know the mind of another person unless they tell you, and how limited our mind is, think what it's like with God. It's the only way we could learn it. It's the only way it could be revealed. Now, don't misunderstand something. I'm not saying the Bible is unreasonable. But what I'm saying is that what the Bible revealed could not first be discovered by reason. Then once it's revealed, you can reason on it. But that's why I did it that way. There's no other way for us to know. Now, how did he do it? He made it very, very clear, didn't he? He made it very, very clear. A couple of passages probably most of you could quote. What's it say in John chapter 14 and verse 26? In John chapter 14 and verse 26, he says what? He's trying to prepare the apostles for his departure. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. How was it done? Through the work of the Holy Spirit. He revealed it. There's other verses go with that, you know. John 16 and 13, while we're there. John 16 and 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now, this is the way that it was done. John says in John 20, verses 30 and 31, these things are written that you might believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you may have life eternal. This is the way that we've moved, and God has taught us what to say. Now, another point or two in a hush. When we leave the Old Testament, it anticipates God saying more directly. But did you notice the verses I just read? Those verses anticipates that when he's done with the apostles, God will no longer miraculously teach. He anticipates here, there's no anticipation. All truth will be delivered. Write these things. So what's left tonight? What's left tonight is the written Word of God. And that's the only way that God tonight is teaching His people what to say. It's indirect. Let me read a couple passages as I try to wrap up our little study. I go back to 2 Thessalonians, the third chapter now, and I think it's verse 14 that I want, but let me go there and check for sure. Sometimes they slip away these days. 2 Thessalonians 3 and 14. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. How are they taught discipline? Through the written word of God. Listen to 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter and the 37th verse. 1 Corinthians 14 and 37, Paul says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Isn't this an amazing passage? He says, if any man thinks he's a prophet or a man has a spiritual gift and he disagrees with what I've written, he said, let him realize that what I've written is the commandments of the Lord. You know, in this particular passage, of course, the gender issue is right above it. And you talk about people discussing issues and not realizing how they change. You start to discuss the gender issue here, and right away somebody will say, well, Paul was a first century Jew, and he was just a biased old Jew. Well, you see, they're no longer discussing the gender issue. They're now discussing divine inspiration. Is this God's word or isn't it? Is this a divinely inspired passage or isn't it? Now you've got a bigger problem than you've ever had. Now you've got to try to figure out what part of the word of God is part of the word of God. The issue's been changed. Is this the commandment of the Lord? We see this. More passages. But I'm going to come to my last point. And you remind me if I don't. Because I like to sneak an extra in sometimes. I've got one last point. It only involves seven arguments. Here it is. It's found in the strangest place you would find it. It's found in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. Of all places, you wouldn't think this is where you'd find it. I'm not going to do all seven churches. But it would be the same argument over. All right. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand and walketh in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Your King James Version says candlesticks. He writes to each of these churches, doesn't he? And when he finishes in verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. How did the Spirit speak to the church at Ephesus? It was through that written message. And you can go right through the all seven churches. And I want you to think about this. This is basically the last book of Revelation. We have the book of Revelation. And in that final book, as he has John write to those seven churches, he writes to them, he rebukes them, he commends them, And he says, hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. How did they hear what the Spirit said to them? Through the written word of God. God has always taught his people what to say. That's basically my last point. I will say this. We all recognize the power of the written word. We all recognize the finality of the written word. You know, somebody will tell you something they're very definitely going to do, and they'll say, put that in your book. They're basically saying, if you write it, it's the bottom line, right? In the book of Revelation, you have a statement like that. He said, write this. This is true. He's saying this is finality. We're thankful to God's wisdom. We're thankful to his knowledge. Tonight, men can know the will of God, but it's done through the written word of God. And God has shown us the process not once, but twice, because he knew how people would become confused. The denominations have followed an interesting evolution. A few years ago, among them, they got into a big argument over the inspiration of the scriptures. And so many of them moved away from the picture of divine inspiration. In this present day, where everybody does his own thing, they have now moved away from the sufficiency of the scriptures. Even some of their better thinkers recognize that this claim that the Spirit did this and did that has destroyed the sufficiency of the scriptures. Tonight I want you to consider this simply as a lesson, fundamental to how we believe God teaches, and we see it through the written word of God. Tonight we do beg to those, if you've never been baptized into Christ, never confessed your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, you don't go by your feeling. You don't go by just man's testimony. You need to turn and see what the Word of God says, and it's very plain. He that believeth is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. On the day of Pentecost, they asked what to do, and he preached to them for a period of time, and then told them to repent and be baptized. Everyone in the name of Jesus Christ, remission of sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have many examples of conversion in the book of Acts. The circumstances are always different, but when you get all the circumstances together, you find always the same common pattern. Tonight, if you're not a child of God, been baptized into Christ because of faith in him, consider that. Or one who's walked away, consider letting your wishes be known as we sing the song that's been selected.